After greeting the saints at Corinth, the Apostle Paul expressed his thankfulness that these Corinthian believers had been enriched with all speech and all knowledge through God's grace in Christ. They had received a knowledge and a speech that were really otherworldly, gifts of God, right, through the gospel. But then you'll remember, Paul quickly turned to rebuke the Corinthians for their pride and for their divisions, their worldly competition over who in their fellowship had superior speech and superior knowledge, marks of social status, high social status. Their quarreling and divisions demonstrated a terrible failure to apply God's gospel grace to their own hearts, to their own lives. So Paul took them back to the gospel to humble these proud sinners and lead them back to Christ Jesus in repentance and faith. First, he reminded them of that lowly activity of God in a crucified Christ. The weakness of the cross was God's way of saving sinners, but also was God's judgment against the wisdom of the world. Secondly, Paul reminded the Corinthians of the lowly aim of grace in the calling of commoners. By choosing a bunch of nobodies, such as the Corinthians, God rejected proud sinners who were so secure in their own smarts and in their high social standing. Well, now in the third place, Paul reminded them about himself. Really, we find in our passage today a reminder about the lowly approach of this gospel preacher, Paul. The Corinthians received Paul's message unto salvation, not because Paul was such a fancy, persuasive public speaker, but because God was powerfully at work to save sinners through the weakness of Paul's preaching. And that's what I have in mind there in the sermon title, cross-centered and cross-shaped preaching. Let's read the living and holy word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, the word of God from 1 Corinthians 2. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, I've made this request of you in the past. It's a good occasion for me to make this request again. If you ever happen to hear me preach a really good sermon, so good that you feel you just must let me know. Some of you are thinking that's a big if, Pastor. But if it happens, please do not say to me, Pastor, excellent job up there today. Pastor, that was just wonderful. Good job. Because though you may only intend to thank me for my service in the pulpit, I will wonder a little bit if I have failed. You may be wondering, how could that be? Let me explain. I've failed to do my job if I ever leave you more impressed with my sermon delivery than with the glories of your God and the beauty of his Son, your Savior Jesus Christ. If that's what I've actually done, you don't want to thank me for it. And granted, I know that's not what you mean when you say good job. Typically, you're not saying, okay, sermon delivery was spot on today. We don't really care much about the word, but you did a good job in terms of your speaking and whatever else you're doing up there in the pulpit. I know that that's not probably what you mean, but if that is what you mean, you don't want to thank me for it. What you want to do is go to the elders and report to them that your pastor is quite possibly putting on a very good show in the pulpit, but that's getting in the way of God doing his work of saving and sanctifying sinners through the proper preaching of the gospel. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, notice what Paul says there. He says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul makes there a comment about his own ministry, and in our passage today in chapter 2, we find him giving us a lot more detail about his preaching ministry. It should be obvious that this teaching has applications to me as a minister of the gospel. In this passage, God calls me and all servants of his word to commit ourselves to proclaiming Christ and him crucified, to preach the cross in a humble manner that actually fits the cross, right? Not to make a proud presentation of ourselves. But the primary application of this passage is actually to you Christians who receive the proper preaching of the gospel. Because if you do, that word of the cross should kill your pride and lead you to be a humble people who walk by faith, relying entirely on God's power. A humble people who seek his praise rather than your own. That's what this passage is about. Brings us to the theme, friends, if you'll consider this with me this morning. Christians must be humbled by gospel preaching, both by the weakness in the message and by the weak means God uses to deliver it. You'll notice in our passage, Paul says nothing explicit about the Corinthians, about their pride, or about their needing to humble themselves. He speaks instead about his own gospel ministry, his cross-centered and cross-shaped preaching of the gospel. But friends, understand, Paul's purpose here was to humble those proud Corinthian Christians who were dividing up into these different camps, quarreling with each other over who belonged to the camp with the superior wisdom, higher learning, greater social influence, higher social status. Very worldly attitude of proud people who wanted to be great and wanted to be aligned with great men, following great men. And that's, of course, why the Corinthians were claiming Paul and other gospel preachers as leaders of their different competing camps, right? This goes back to chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that's Peter, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Obviously, Jesus was the one crucified for these sinners. But you understand Paul's point? If a group of Corinthians were going to name Paul as their leader, he would remind them that he was a humble servant of the Lord Jesus, never preaching to promote himself or to gain a following for himself. Paul proclaimed such a lowly message, the cross, in such a lowly manner, that people who really received that word of the cross simply had to adopt a lowly attitude about themselves. Beloved, the same goes for us. If we really receive the word of the cross by faith for our salvation, it ought to shape us into the most humble people, into servants of God in the image of Christ. Here in chapter 2, Paul explains to the Corinthians that he was not the powerful professional orator, not the fancy public speaker they wanted him to be. Paul probably was capable of impressing people with his speaking skills and his teaching argumentation and all of those things, rhetoric. Paul was capable of impressing people in that way, but he refused that proud way of exalting himself. Brings me to my first point this morning. There's a proud kind of public speaking which exalts men. Men of great learning who can persuade without regard for the truth. There's a proud kind of public speaking which exalts men of great learning who can persuade without regard for the truth. Again, this is the kind of speaking that Paul did not practice among the Corinthians. You'll notice at the beginning of our passage in chapter 2, he says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul is saying here he preached the gospel. That's the testimony of God. Other manuscripts say the mystery of God. Either way, it refers to the gospel. There's no question about that. The good news about what happened at the cross. The Son of God became true man in order to save sinners by sacrificing Himself in our place. Is there any greater humility ever than Almighty God becoming a man? Not just to, you know, kind of show us the way and teach us things and teach us the law as a new Moses, but to go to the cross willingly, when he could have, with a simple word, wiped out his enemies, he willingly took their rejection and scorn and hatred and allowed them to nail him to that tree where he was ultimately crushed under the weight of God's wrath for our sin. There's no greater humility than that which belongs to our God, the God-man Jesus Christ, going through such pain and torment, the very torments of hell, to deliver us from the punishment we deserve. Imagine someone proclaiming this message about the profound humility of Jesus, but preaching with such fancy language and with so many clever arguments that it becomes perfectly obvious this preacher's purpose is to impress his audience and promote himself. You see the disconnect there? Ridiculous inconsistency, right? Like somebody wearing a shirt with a swastika on it, arguing for people to support the Jews. A ridiculous inconsistency. It makes no sense. Such a ridiculous inconsistency should never happen in gospel preaching. It does. But Paul's point here is to remind the Corinthians that this ridiculous inconsistency was not part of his ministry. His gospel preaching was not a proud display of his oratorical skill. That's what he means by lofty speech and wisdom. He puts it another way in verse 4, you'll notice. He says, "My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom." Others would translate the word persuasive words of wisdom. Still others would say maybe the word here has the connotation of enticing. You know, attractive. Really attractive, eloquent language. Paul will go on in chapter 2 to explain that his preaching contained wisdom, all right. God's wisdom, right? The ultimate truth God revealed for the salvation of sinners. But here at the start of chapter 2, he's not talking about the wisdom of God. He's talking about that wisdom, or what is called by us typically wisdom, the wisdom of man, human pursuit of higher learning and skillful speaking. Not for the sake of knowing the truth and advancing the truth, but rather for the sake of knowing how to use fancy language, clever arguments, vocal inflection, even hand gesturing to impress people, to manipulate people, to persuade and move people one direction or another without any regard for the truth. In the ancient world, they were called sophists. comes from the Greek word sophia, which means wisdom. These are men of wisdom, men of higher learning, who are really public orators, rhetoricians, who could sway a crowd with the turn of a phrase. We're not surprised to find that kind of public speaking among entertaining performers, right? Or among enterprising politicians. Sort of expected among those in this world who are in the business of making a name for themselves, increasing their Twitter following. They speak in a proud, pompous way so much of the time because they wish ultimately to promote themselves, exalt themselves above others, usually having no fear of God. But such proud speech should never characterize evangelical pastors, gospel preachers. Not if our passion is to exalt the name of that gracious God who has been pleased to save sinners by his power, even through our weakness. And it brings me to point number two this morning. There's a humble preaching of Christ crucified. There's a proud kind of public speaking on the one hand that exalts men, right? Now we think here secondly of that humble preaching of Christ crucified, which exalts God, who saves poor sinners by his own power. Now, if you understand what he's getting at here, you know he's not talking about his own weakness in terms of being weak-minded. You know that Paul's not talking about being a poor thinker. You know, somebody can't use words clearly, can't put together a cogent argument. That's not the weakness that characterized Paul and his teaching ministry. You only have to read his letters to see that this man was very smart, well-educated, and actually he was highly skilled at effective communication. But see, Paul knew himself to be a servant of his God and of his Lord Jesus Christ. A humble servant of Christ. So Paul is not traveling around the Greco-Roman world as a fancy philosopher, a sophisticated sophist, proclaiming his own message acquired through higher learning, discovered through his own investigation, a message based on his own reasoning, on human opinion. No, Paul was an apostle of Jesus sent out to preach God's message, the gospel. And he was authorized by the Lord Jesus himself to speak that truth which was revealed to him by God. Christ and him crucified. Friends, this is part of the humility we find in Paul's preaching ministry. Humble content, the gospel. Not to proclaim his own message, but instead to preach the testimony of God. The gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He could have proclaimed all sorts of other things. But as a humble servant of God, as a humble servant of the Lord Jesus, Paul was resolved to preach God's message. And that's what we read there in verse 2. I decided, you see. It's not that I really didn't know anything else but the gospel. He says, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Does this mean that every time Paul opened his mouth to teach or preach, that he's speaking only about the crucifixion of Jesus? Of course not. In Acts 20, Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, you may recall. He says to them, I declared to you the whole counsel of God. Paul understands his job as a servant of God is to give all the truth of God's word, everything there in Holy Scripture, and to apply it to every part of life for God's people. But Paul means here to remind the Corinthians that at the heart of all his gospel preaching was just that, the gospel. God's message of good news about what he, the living God, accomplished for sinners in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, his Son. The world regards it a bunch of weakness, but through the weakness of the cross, God accomplished our redemption. He reconciled sinners to himself once and for all through his own Son's perfect obedience unto death as our substitute. And Paul knew that through his weak preaching and through that weak message of the cross, God was pleased to work powerfully for the salvation of sinners. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The demonstration or proof of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit is this. When Paul proclaimed the gospel, that weak message about a crucified king, the Corinthians believed God's truth and embraced his risen Son by faith for their own salvation. Paul's point is that this was not his doing. It wasn't his work. The work of God, who was pleased to do the saving by the power of the Holy Spirit through the simple preaching of the gospel. I'm reminded of Martin Luther, who hears all the crowds chanting his name and saying, "Oh, what a wonderful thing Luther has done." And Luther says, "Me? I'm a bag of maggots." I'm quoting him strictly. I'm just a bag of maggots. It was all the Word doing everything. The Word is living. It's God's living Word. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he convicts hearts. He changes minds. He brings about new life. By the power of his Spirit, brings us to repent of sin and to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And he may again do that very thing today, friends. This morning, if you're a proud sinner convicted of your own guilt before God and convinced of the truth about his Son, Jesus Christ, turn to that only Savior. Trust in him and in all the work he's done for sinners. And God's promise is that you will be saved. Everlasting salvation, peace with God through the forgiveness of all your sins. Beloved people of God, the chief mark of true Christian church, you know what it is? The chief mark of a true Christian church. Pure preaching of the gospel. Whether it's in this congregation or in some other, whether it's on the radio or on the internet or in books, wherever you go for growth as a Christian, make sure you are hearing God's gospel about his Son, Christ Jesus, and him crucified. For this is the primary means of grace which God has appointed, and which we know because of his promise. He is pleased to use this means of gospel preaching, both for the salvation of sinners and for your sanctification as his children. There's another aspect of humility in Paul's preaching, however. He was committed to proclaiming not his own message, but only God's message. That's the first aspect of his humility. He's committed to preaching God's word, especially that word of the cross, the weakness of Christ crucified. So Paul's preaching was cross-centered, right? But in addition to that, his preaching was also cross-shaped. And what I mean by that, friends, is that Paul understood that his whole manner of preaching should match the cross. Because the humble gospel content of preaching is most appropriately communicated through the humble character of the preacher. I'll say that again. The humble gospel content of preaching the cross is most appropriately communicated through the humble character of the preacher. And if you're wondering, does that sting this preacher today? It does. Look what Paul says in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness. See, I preached the gospel, Christ crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. You see, friends, the humble content of his message, Christ crucified, was matched by Paul's humble character and the manner of his bringing that message to other sinners. And there are a number of views about what exactly Paul means here when he talks about his own personal weakness. And I don't have time to get into all the different views. But it should be obvious that in this context, at least, it should be very obvious the apostle is talking about his own demeanor. What kind of manner he had as he proclaimed the truth of God. The lowly approach he took as a gospel preacher. He was not this powerful public speaker who exalted himself in pride, who presented himself as this great man of influence, who spoke in this pompous manner to promote himself. No, Paul was a humble servant of Christ, sent on a mission to proclaim the truth about Christ with the purpose of bringing other sinners to know Christ and to follow him. Now, sure, in person, Paul may have come across as a timid man. Some of the Corinthians even said such things about him. I quote from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. But friends, we can be sure that Paul was a modest man who preached in a modest manner because he was looking not to promote himself, but to promote Christ his Lord. Fear and trembling characterized this gospel preacher, not because he was afraid of men, but because Paul was a humble servant of a great and glorious king, seeking to advance only the name of Jesus and his kingdom. Paul was very capable of using persuasive words and arguments, even Greek rhetoric, and we see some of that here in 1 Corinthians. We see a good bit of it here. The thing is, he was always careful to use such things in the service of exalting his Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we're part of a Reformed tradition that believes ministers of the gospel must be gifted to preach, but also trained to preach well. Trained to understand the scriptures and how to care for souls in the proper communication of the scriptures and application of scripture to all of life. I've received that training, and every week I put it to use in very careful study of the word, in very diligent preparation for preaching the word. But I dare not rely on my learning or my hard work. I dare not rely on the power of my words or the force of my personality to persuade you to follow Christ, much less to follow me. I shall be a faithful pastor teacher only if I plead continually with God that He would be pleased to use me and my weakness to bring to you that treasure which is Christ and Him crucified. For dear saints, I know that if you are impressed with my words or with my sermon delivery, your faith will rest in the wisdom of men. In which case, I may gain your applause for a minute. But only by robbing you and myself of God's saving and sanctifying grace. On the other hand, I know that if you are pointed away from me to that great Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you behold His beauty, Christ crucified for sinners, God the Spirit will be pleased in grace to save and sanctify a people for Himself. And then your faith will rest in the power of God for the glory of God. Beloved of the Lord, please pray for me that God would give to me the grace to be a faithful cross-centered preacher, and that he would give me the grace to grow more and more into a cross-shaped preacher. For it's that kind of proper gospel preaching that will most benefit you. If you receive it through faith in your God and Savior, then by the powerful working of His Spirit, you in turn will be humbled and happy to conform in every way to the image of Christ crucified. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.